This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
You know, we're funny creatures, aren't we, us humans? I mean, think about it. Have you ever noticed how we seem to have this, this crazy way of seeing things that aren't really there? Or how we make these connections between completely unrelated coincidences simply to justify our point of view or to bend reality to our liking or our thinking. You know how we do that? Case in point, okay? Did you know that some people love to believe that Elvis and Jesus are somehow related? I'm serious. And in fact, there are some who believe that Elvis was like some sort of incarnation of our Lord. Oh yeah? It's true, there's some people who think that. And I know it sounds crazy, but you know, if you think about it, it's really not that off the wall. I mean, because after all, I mean, there are some striking similarities. I mean, think about it, okay? Jesus was born in humble surroundings. Elvis was born in Memphis. Oh, okay, how about this? All right, listen, Jesus, okay, is part of the Trinity, right? Elvis's first band was a trio. Yeah, serious. Okay, Jesus, okay, is a Capricorn, December 25th. Elvis, Capricorn, January 8th. Or think about this, okay? Okay, Jesus was called the King of Israel. Elvis was called the King of Rock and Roll. Yeah. Simple coincidence, you say? Well, there's actually some other similarities, okay? Look, people call Jesus, in fact, in Luke chapter 7, people called Jesus a glutton and a drunk. People called Elvis an overweight druggie. Okay, so see, there's like a similarity there. Okay, how about this, all right? We all know that Jesus walked on water, right? You know that story? Okay, well, let's not forget that Elvis surfed. It's pretty, I don't know. Okay, here's another one. All right, the scriptures describe the countenance of Jesus as being like lightning, raiment snow white. Okay, well, look at this. Huh? Look at that, huh? Elvis wore white jumpsuits with lightning bolts. I mean, come on here. Maybe we're onto something. Okay, well, it doesn't stop there either. See, here's the other thing to remember. Elvis and Jesus actually thought a lot alike. Oh, yeah. They were on the same wavelength. I mean, look, for example, Jesus said this in John chapter 7. He said, if a man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And I think it was the 1957 film Jailhouse Rock when Elvis said these words, drinks on me. Okay, how about this? Okay, Jesus said to the Canaanite woman, okay, in the Bible, the Canaanite woman, Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Okay, Elvis said, you ain't nothing but a hound dog. Huh? Okay, one more, seriously, okay? Jesus said, love thy neighbor. And Elvis said something like, don't be cruel. Anyway, so there you have it. You can just kind of draw your own conclusions this morning, and I can't believe I just said all that. Anyway, that was a great song, wasn't it? These guys were awesome, huh? Man. Yeah, somebody said, is that really him singing right now? It was really him. He wasn't lip syncing. This guy's good. Man, give it up for Tyler. Woo! Man. You know, he's single, but he's not old enough yet. So in a few years, mom just gave me some bad looks. Anyway, gosh, don't be cruel. You know, it's an interesting song. I think for a lot of reasons, it was written by a son of a Baptist preacher, a young man by the name of Otis Redding. You may have heard of him. Very, you know, guy's a legend, really. And I think it was 1956 when Elvis recorded this song written by Otis Redding, and he released it on an album with another song called Hound Dog. And immediately, both of these songs just went right up to the top of the charts. And really, man, they caused quite a revolution in popular music. Don't be cruel. You know, not only does the song have a good rhythm and a good sound, but the lyrics are pretty good too. I mean, think about the words. Let's walk up to the preacher. I mean, they say preacher in the song. I'm liking that. Anyway, let's walk up to the preacher and let us say I do. And then you'll know you have me and I know I'll have you. That's pretty good. It's about commitment. Let's make a commitment here. And of course, in the words, don't be cruel to a heart that's true. I think part of the reason that this song perhaps resonated with so many people during this era is because, like us, people could relate to these words. I mean, think about this phrase, don't be cruel. I mean, no one likes cruel people, do they? I mean, no one likes to be around. No, of course not. I mean, think about the word that comes to your, or think about the images or what comes to your mind when you hear the word cruel or even cruelty. It's interesting because if you type in a Google search using the word cruel, do you know what pops up? Let me show you. Look at this. At the top of the list is ASPCA, the American Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. And then the second one is like something like KFC does chicken wrong. Okay? Really, it says it. And then the third one's IMS, that's the dog food, IMS cruelty. Then you got the Anti-Cruelty Society, and then you got like the British version, the Royal Society of the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. And then get this, okay, this is weird. The very last one at the bottom of the page is this one, the National Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. What's up with that? I mean, like, last on the list, you've got like the KFC chickens up here, and you got like the kids down here. Anyway, that's scary, isn't it? Anyway. Yeah, if you're anything like me, when you think of someone who is cruel, well, you certainly don't think of yourself, do you? I mean, hopefully not. I mean, more than likely, none of us, if we were to say, you know, someone asks you, are you cruel? I mean, most of us would say, no, I mean, we're not cruel. In fact, when we think of cruel, man, we usually think about the people who intentionally hurt others, right? Or we think of those mean, grouchy, or even, you know, violent people who inflict pain and harm on others. But I mean, we certainly don't think of ourselves, do we? You know, as I was preparing for my talk today, I was thinking a lot about this word cruel. And it was interesting because as I begin reading some of the definitions of this word, as I begin to open up some dictionaries and start looking around, I gotta be honest with you, I really started feeling pretty good about myself. I mean, for example, let me show you. I took a look inside of the American Heritage Dictionary, and I found these definitions of the word cruel. Okay, look. Disposed to inflict pain or suffering. Causing suffering painful. Now, those are pretty good definitions, right? And they're real good, in my opinion, because I don't think it describes me at all, you know? You know you're in trouble when your name shows up in the dictionary under a word that you don't like. Anyway, but I mean, disposed to inflict pain? Or to inflict suffering? I mean, no, that's not me. I don't do that. Not even the cats, I don't do that, you know? Anyway, so just to be fair and balanced in my research, I decided to check out a couple of other resources. So I went to WordNet, which is, I think, out of like Princeton University or something, and I found a couple of other definitions. First one was pretty much the same thing, able or disposed to inflict pain or suffering. Again, nope, not me. No cruelty here. But then then I got to the second definition. And this one began making me feel like, I don't know, a little bit uncomfortable. Not a lot, just a little. And it said this about the word cruel. It said cruelty or cruel is lacking in showing kindness or compassion or mercy. Lacking in showing kindness or compassion or mercy. Now, I didn't really like that one. Besides, I mean, who are these Princeton people anyway, right? They're not that smart, right? Well, of course, I couldn't stop there because, again, I mean, I really wanted to get to the bottom of this whole thing and hopefully in the process be able to assure myself that I am not, by any sense of the word, a cruel person. So I kept looking. Except this time I typed in the word cruelty. Big mistake there. Okay, because when I did that, I found this three-word definition. I mean, that really made me uncomfortable. Here's what I found. Let me show you. Cruelty. Indifference to suffering. Just think about that. See, I don't like this one very much. I mean, the first few definitions, much better, because they're much more black and white, much more direct. You know, I mean, disposed to inflict pain or to inflict suffering. I mean, hey, no way, man, that doesn't describe me. But indifferent to suffering? I don't know, man, all of a sudden, like, this word cruel doesn't feel so black and white anymore. And suddenly, I realize that under that definition, cruelty might not be as far off as I thought it was. Because let's face it, I mean, probably all of us would admit that we have become somewhat numb towards the pain and the suffering that we hear about going on the world around us. Or even right here in our own backyard, for that matter. You know, we hear about someone suffering or hurting, or even in our workplaces or our schools. You know, we see or we hear about someone who's really going through something, you know, difficult and painful or some sort of tragedy. And what happens? What do? Well, usually we stop and we think to ourselves, man, that's horrible. And then we go back to our sheltered lives and we just don't really think about it that much more. You know, like most of you, I grew up in a pretty comfortable environment. I grew up in suburbia, had a pretty nice home that I lived in with, you know, my parents, of course. And really, for the most part, I didn't really see that much suffering in my life. In fact, I can remember as a kid, we went on this family trip to Mexico. Actually, we went to Texas, and we ended up in this town called Laredo. Anybody ever heard of Laredo? Laredo. And so, you know, of course, we couldn't be that close to Mexico and not go. So we decided, you know, to check it out. So we parked our rental car, walked across the bridge, and we found ourselves in Mexico. And man, I got to tell you, I was just blown away at what I saw. In fact, I'll never forget how taken back I was by the amount of poverty that I saw once we reached the other side. I mean, it really made me feel uncomfortable. See, as a kid, I was always pretty sensitive, I think, to people who were suffering. I mean, this was like on a whole new level. In fact, I can remember leaving there thinking, who would ever want to live in Mexico? I mean, I'm assuming Mexico's like this everywhere, you know? And it's funny because I remember as a kid, I had these friends of mine who, they were going to go on this trip to Mexico. And the kid was about my age, and I remember being like, dude, I've been there. Do you have any idea what you're getting yourselves into? You know, I mean, little did I know that, you know, Mexico really is a beautiful country. I mean, just like any other place, there's the rough parts, there's the nice parts and all of that. But I got to tell you, that whole visit to Mexico just really made quite an impression on me. But you know, I got to say that as much as that affected me, I look back and I realize that it really didn't stick with me for very long. I mean, because after all, I mean, Mexico's pretty far away from our suburban Chicago home, you know, out of sight, out of mind, right? Well, thank God I've come a long way in terms of how I think about that stuff. But man, how easy is it for us to hear about things like poverty and injustice and all the suffering going on around the world, and then even right in our own community, you know, and just sort of gloss over it as we retreat to our comfortable suburban shelters. I mean, how many of us pick up the Chicago Tribune or the New York Times, and when we get to the world section, we just sort of flip right by it because either we don't care or because we don't like how it makes us feel when we begin reading what's going on around the world. You know, I think if most of us were honest about it, we'd probably admit that our level of care and concern for what's going on around us right here and around this world is probably not as high as it should be. I mean, I'll tell you, even in my own personal journey through all of this, I can remember coming to a place not even that long ago, and where I realized that there were some things that I had to consider if I was truly going to live a life of following Jesus. For example, I began realizing that the more I look into the scriptures, the more I see these types of issues being addressed. Big pain. I mean, and the Bible addresses big pain. It addresses little pain, suffering, broken hearts, grief, sorrow, and even big things like genocide and injustice. I mean, it's all over the Bible. And I begin realizing that just because some of these things might not be happening in my own backyard doesn't mean that I'm exempt from thinking about them or responding towards them as a follower of Christ. And here's the thing. I mean, if following Jesus literally means to follow in the way of Jesus, I don't know, it just seems to me that these are things we can't ignore. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is God's attitude towards those who are hurting and suffering? I mean, does God expect me, okay, as one of his followers, to respond to every need that I run across in my life? I mean, I don't think so, because how can you do that? I mean, it's almost impossible. But I mean, where do I draw the line? What's my responsibility? You know, one of the ways that we learn about God and his character is through the scriptures that he's given us, the Bible. And in the scriptures, one of the things that we quickly see is that God is very mysterious. I mean, there are just some aspects of who God is that we will never figure out for as long as we're on this earth. I mean, God is big. You're not going to always understand what God does. That's kind of what makes him God, you know? But then I think there's other scriptures that actually paint a pretty clear picture of who God is. And see, I think it's important to know what the Bible says about God. I mean, I think we need to know that because see, God wants us to have a very personal relationship with him. And I know some of us, we grew up, maybe you grew up in this mindset of God's kind of far out there, and maybe, you know, you can talk to God once in a while, but mainly it's through other people, or if I go to this pastor or go to this priest, then I can talk to God, and God's just kind of out there. But see, that's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. God wants to have a very intimate relationship with you and me, so I think it's important to know what the Bible says about God. Our Creator, he longs to have his creation experience him in their lives. And he longs for his creation to be aware of his presence in our lives, which is all around us. Well, there's a scripture found in the Old Testament book of Isaiah that I think really clarifies a part of who God is, because in this verse, God makes a very clear-cut statement. I want to show it to you. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 8, he says this, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them." Wow, what a promise. And see, over and over in the scriptures that are so alive, man, you see this beautiful picture being painted of God's love for his creation. Oh, God loves his creation. In Exodus chapter 34, God says this to Moses, "I am the Lord, the merciful and gracious God. I am slow to anger and rich in unfailing love and faithfulness." That's good news to us, isn't it? And again, over in Lamentations, let me show you another one. Lamentations 3, the unfailing love, I love this verse, the unfailing love of the Lord never, never, never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each day. Some of you need these promises in your life right now. Because I'm going to tell you, man, when things around you are falling apart, when the difficulties are coming at you, you need to hold on to something that is firm. You need to hold on to something that is true. And I love this, the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. Oh, ours ends sometimes because we don't always keep up our end of the deal. We don't always love God like we should, but it says the unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By his mercies, we have been kept from complete destruction. These are the kind of scriptures you need to put up around your house. You need to put in wherever you're at the most. Maybe the refrigerator. I don't know. Anyway. But man, what comforting promises. And see, and it really shows us this side of God that is so loving and so caring. And it paints such a beautiful picture of God's desire to bring relief to those who are suffering. And you see this throughout the scriptures. Over and over again. And of course, you see it in the life of Jesus. Do you realize the life of Jesus was another way that God revealed himself to mankind? I mean, Jesus was all about love. I mean, he was all about showing kindness and mercy and relief to those who were suffering. And see, it wasn't like that Jesus just happened to have this nice quality about him. I mean, it was so much more than that. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the compassion and the love that was inside of the heart of Jesus is what moved him. It's what motivated him. It's what made him tick. And you know, what's really interesting about this is that if you go to the other end of the extreme, away from cruelty, if you go all the way to the other side, you will find compassion. And if you were to say, what is the opposite of cruelty, you could safely say that it's compassion. Because think about it. Cruelty is about being indifferent towards the suffering of other people. Compassion is all about being moved by the suffering and pain of others. In fact, the most basic definition of compassion is having this deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. Did you catch that? Look at this. Compassion is two things, okay? One, it's about me being aware of the suffering. And secondly, it's about having the desire to relieve that suffering. And man, that is exactly what you find at the core of who Jesus is, compassion and love. Matthew chapter 9 tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion towards those who are hurting and lost. And again, just you go over a few chapters, I mean, and again, over and over in the scriptures, I mean, we see the same theme of love and compassion just woven through the life and ministry of Jesus. And when we see that it was this compassion that motivated Jesus to defend the poor and the less fortunate. It was his compassion that drove Jesus to cry out for justice and mercy on behalf of the widows and the sick and those who were treated poorly. It was his compassion. So see, Jesus was on the complete opposite end of the spectrum of cruelty. He was full of compassion. And so here's how I've been thinking about this the last few days. I guess I've just kind of been picturing this. Kind of picturing this spectrum here. And on one side, we have that word that none of us like, cruelty. None of us like it. None of us ever want to be considered cruel. None of us want to have anything to do with that word. And on the other side of this extreme is compassion. And I don't think there's probably any of us in this room who would say, you know what, Scott, I tell you what, Scott, I know for sure I'm way over here. I'm cruel. No, I don't think there's anybody in this room who probably falls under that category. Although, the way some of you are looking at me right now, I could be wrong. but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Anyway, but I don't think any of us would place ourselves over in that category. But on the other hand, I wonder how many of us could say, you know what, Scott? I don't want to brag or anything, but I can honestly say, man, that I'm way over here. I can say that I think I have as much care as compassion as Jesus. I think I'm way over to the right, all the way, as a matter of fact. My guess is that if we're all honest about it, most of us would probably find ourselves more over this way than we would like. Maybe not the extreme cruelty, maybe not even halfway. But my guess is that all of us would find ourselves a little bit over this way farther than we'd like to be. And see, it's not because we're bad people. It's not because we don't care. But I think that in that moment of raw honesty, when we examine our hearts, most of us would probably find ourselves further away from compassion than we'd like to admit. And I know there's some people who are just naturally, they just naturally gravitate towards compassion. And there's some people, they're just wired that way. And I mean, I'm looking at several of them right now who are just wired for compassion. I'm not looking at you, Allie. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. I had to do that. I'm sorry. That's my cousin. Anyway, strike that from the record. Anyway, But I mean, you know, and but there are people who are just drawn that way. And you know what? There's things we should be learning from those people. But the fact is, most of us aren't moved or driven by compassion to the degree that we would like. At least not to the degree that God would desire for us. And so I think today, we might just want to and take some good advice from this great rock and roll theologian, Elvis Presley, when he says, don't be cruel. And I think that the piece of encouragement that God wants to give us today is one that says this: guys, keep going that way. Keep going towards compassion. Keep moving the way of Jesus. Keep following in the footsteps of his compassion and his love. And it's like God is saying to us here at the Orchard, he's saying, you guys can do this. Keep moving. Keep going that way. Because I'm pretty sure that God can do a lot more with people who are moving that direction than he can with people who are going this way. But see, here's what I also know. Man, it's not easy. And it's not automatic for most people. I mean, for a lot of reasons. And I think that most of us probably most of us feel intimidated by what's going on around the world. And we think to ourselves, well, yeah, I mean, the stuff's horrible. The stuff we hear about, it's bad. I totally admit that. I agree with that. But I mean, what can I do? I'm just one person. I mean, how can I really make a difference? And you know what? That's a great question. And I'm not sure that there's this clean cut black and white answer for that. But I think that what ends up happening to so many of us is we end up going on the other side of the ditch, and instead of wrestling with these questions, we just let them go. And we forget about them altogether. And as a result, we somehow find ourselves going this direction. And sooner or later, we realize that we've become indifferent towards the suffering of others. And so my challenge to us today, my prayer is that we would become a community of Jesus followers who are moved by compassion. And that we would be a church that becomes bothered and disturbed when we hear about the pain and hurt in the people's lives around us. Starting right here in our own local community and beyond, globally, even around the world. And man, my prayer is that just like Jesus, our hearts would be moved by compassion. Man, that our hearts would be moved when we hear about things like even young female children, many under the age of 10 years old, who are being kidnapped and thrown into prostitution on the streets of Cambodia. Man, that our hearts would be moved when we hear about the numbers of people whose lives have been lost by AIDS. You go to a place like Africa, you begin hearing these things, Zambia, other areas of Africa. In fact, just the other day, I heard this staggering statistic that as of 2005, the number of those affected by AIDS had grown to more than 40 million. 40 million. Which is more than double the number it was 10 years ago. And now as a result, we have like around 15 million children in this world who have lost one or both parents to AIDS. Why does that not bother us? I mean, why is it okay to not be moved by these things? I mean, my prayer is, God, help our hearts to be moved every time we hear about those who are hurting and suffering. And see, it's not just about what's happening on the other side of the world. Man, my prayer is also, God, help us to be sensitive and responsive to those right in our own neighborhoods. Oh, Scott, there's not that much suffering in my neighborhood. Oh, come on. Yes, there is. The problem is it's just not as visible. It looks a little bit different. You see, you don't see the pain. You don't see the hurt and the suffering because it's hiding behind the cars and the homes and all the other stuff that we tend to cover it all up with. And so this morning, let's just ask this question: where am I at? I mean, is my heart really moved when I hear about these things? Because I can tell you that for myself, it's not always normal for me to think about these types of things. You know, I just want to get in my car and go through my day and maybe get worried about how many miles I have in my car and, whoop, I think my clutch is going out, you know, and because, hey, I'm saved. I just want to read my Bible, just want to go to church. And so I'm just confessing today that this is not an easy thing to be confronted with for any of us. But can you imagine the ways that God could use this church community to make a difference here locally and even around this world if we would be committed as a community to move more and more that way? Or can you imagine how God could use this place, how he could use you, how he could use me to do some things that have never, ever, ever been done in this community or even around this globe? I mean, imagine. Imagine being a part of a church community full of people who are committed to moving that direction towards the compassion of Jesus. Can you imagine what God could do? Let me get real practical with you this morning. I'm going to leave you with three words that I hope you'll write down. They're in your bulletin. Three words. They all begin with the letter A. And these are three things that I hope and I pray will happen to each and every one of us as we pursue this life of compassion. And I just want you to write these down real quick. The first A word is the word aware. Would you say that word with me? Aware. You know, probably one of the biggest obstacles that we face in moving this direction is ignorance of what's going on around us. I mean, we just aren't aware. And I mean, what I found in my life is that if I'm going to increase my level of compassion, man, that I'm going to have to intentionally open up my life to what's going on here in our community and then around the world. And of course, thanks to the internet, technology, man, it's easier than it's ever been to be aware of what's going on around this world. For example, every day I get a summary of news from the Beacon News. That rhymed. That was a rap. Wrong series. Anyway. Because see, here's the thing. I know how easy it is to become ignorant about what's going on right here in our own community. I know that I have a problem when someone says to me, did you hear about this tragedy that happened in our city that was in the newspaper? And I look at them and go, no, I didn't hear about that. That's not good. And then, of course, I also try. One of the things that helps me is to sit down at Starbucks with the New York Times or Chicago Tribune. And I'll tell you, it's so easy to skip over those difficult sections. I mean, it's so easy to get to the world section and just sort of skip it over. But can I tell you something? When we intentionally open up our hearts and become aware, I really believe that God will begin doing something really big in our hearts. Man, there are tons of free resources out there. In fact, next couple of days, we're going to sit down and put some stuff on our website that'll help you become more aware. It's all free, so there's no excuse. Well, Scott, I don't have a computer. Why not? 2006, baby. Or go to the library. Dear Lord. Anyway. And see, here's what will happen as you do this, okay? The more aware that you become of what's going on around you, okay, the more agitated you become. Would you say that next word? Agitated. Now say it like you're agitated. Come on, ready? Agitated. That's right. Listen, we need to allow our hearts to become agitated by the needs around us. Our hearts need to get stirred up. Our passion needs to be sparked. Let yourself become agitated. Because what happens so often is we push the emotions away. Well, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to deal with that. I got enough problems in my life as it is. My kids are this. My husband's this. My wife is that. My dog is this. And I just want to be stressed about all of that. Because that stuff is easy compared to the suffering that's going on around this world. So let yourself become agitated. Because the more agitated you become, the more likely you are to begin thinking of ways that you can take action. And that's the third letter, action. And can I just say this about action? I think that action probably looks different for everybody. But let me say this, and please listen to me. This is important. Taking action in our lives and pouring out compassion on others is not something that just a few of us are called to do. Preach it, Scott. In fact, I'll say this. I believe that taking action is an integral part of following Jesus. Because let me just say this, man. It's this one thing. It's action that makes all the difference in the world. Because think about it. If you become aware and you become agitated, but there's no action involved, guess what? That's not compassion. That's just sympathy. That's just concern or care. But man, when you add action into the mix, you're stepping into the realm of compassion. And you will see yourself moving further and further towards the compassion of Jesus. Action. Which is why one of the things that we're focusing on here at the Orchard is finding intentional ways to inject into the DNA of our culture a global and local mindset. And we're not anywhere near where we want to be with that. You know, I mean, you guys, most of you know our story of transition, and what, you know, these last couple of years have just been kind of nuts. But I tell you, God's positioning us right now to really begin doing some, and I believe even this team that went to El Salvador, this team that's up here today, this is the start of taking these steps further and further towards compassion. See, because here's the thing. Okay, being raised around church all my life, I've seen firsthand how most churches just aren't making it happen. And it's not because they're not making an effort, okay? But somehow, listen, what the church typically refers to as outreach or missions has become more about programs or departments that we occasionally offer people the chance to be involved with versus seeing it as an integral part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so for us, one of the things we know for sure is that we're not interested in missions just being some department that hosts a dinner once a year so we can all think about missions every once a year. Or we're not interested in outreach just being some sort of event that people can be a part of if they just happen to feel called or be interested in. Okay? We want global and local concern and action to be a way of life for those in this church community. And since our goal, since our vision is ultimately to see every person in our church move into the kitchen, into small group environments where you and I can experience a deeper level of community and truly live out the belief that church isn't something you go to, but church is something you are. And we've decided that instead of building these things through programs, we're going to intentionally make this a huge part of what our small groups are about. And as a result, what our church community as a whole is about. Global and local concern and action. That we would be a church that's not about us. Think about it. When we ask you to become a part of the Orchard, we're not asking you to join a church. We're asking you to join a mission. And when is a mission ever about you? Never. It's about others. And here's what's great about God. The more you keep your eyes on others, the more he takes care of you. Now that'll preach. I'm going to write that one down. One word that I've been using quite a bit lately is the word glocal. Would you say that word with me? Glocal. Man, one word. It's a great word because I think that the word really encompasses the heartbeat of following Jesus. Thinking and living glocally. I love that. And so my prayer is that we would open our hearts to the journey that God wants to take us on of making us more and more like Jesus. Because, hey, that's the goal, to follow him more closely, to become more and more like him. And that our lives would reflect a global concern, compassion, and care to those around us. And I'll just say this, and I think, you know, again, our part in this is to become, let our minds become aware. Let our hearts become agitated and constantly ask God how we can become active in delivering God's peace and love to humanity, starting right here locally and extending around this big world that just kind of feels like it's getting smaller and smaller all the time. Let me close with the words of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Let's bow our heads this morning. God, this is big stuff we're talking about here today. And maybe not the best way to start out a series, but on the other hand, maybe the greatest way. God, I believe you want to do something big in our lives. I believe you want to use us in a great way. But I know that that's going to take some adjustment in the way we think, in the way we live, in the way that we respond to those in our lives and those around this world who are hurting. And God, perhaps we're leaving here today with more questions than answers, but I pray that we would wrestle with some of these things. God, help us to think about how we as individuals and this church community, God, can join with unified hearts and really make the kind of difference you want us to make in this community and in this world. God, thanks for what you're doing in our lives. Thanks for stirring us up about these things, because we don't talk about this stuff enough. Help us to be aware. God, help our hearts to be agitated. And help us to listen to the voice of your Spirit. And when he says go, when he says do, help us to have the boldness and the faith to step out and take action. God, thanks for everybody here. We pray your blessing over these next several weeks and this series we're in. It's going to be a great time. God, let these next 6 weeks be life-changing for all of us. And we pray and we ask these things now in Christ's name. Amen.